I wore a tie today. This is fancy day. It's the first time I've ever worn this tie. And I put it on this morning. I said, "What do you think, Melissa?" She said, "I like it. I bought it for you and you never wear it." So I don't wear ties very often, though. As we've been going through Advent, we've been looking at various passages and people who have anticipated the coming of Christ. We saw the genealogies and how they point us towards Christ. We looked at Zechariah and the birth of John the Baptist and how that points us to Christ. And last week we looked at what Mary heard, what Mary knew about the Savior that she was carrying in her womb. And this week, we are going to look at someone else who was waiting for the Messiah. And it's set in a time when Jesus is taken to the temple. I don't think he was going on his own at this point yet, to be dedicated. This last week, I had a couple ask me, and this is going to give away who it was. They asked me, they wanted to dedicate their child. They said, "Want to dedicate our baby?" And I said, "Okay, when would you like to do it?" And they said, "8 days after it's born." So the baby's not born yet, but in eight days after the baby's born, I suppose we have to do a baby dedication. And they get that from the passage that we're about to read, where Jesus is circumcised on the eighth day, and then he is dedicated in the temple. And we're going to read that passage now. So this comes from, I got it. Did I just skip ahead? Nope, I'm all over the place. There we go. This comes from Luke chapter 2, starting in verse 21. "On the eighth day, when it was time to circumcise the child, he was named Jesus, the name the angel had given him before he was conceived. When the time came for the purification rites required by the law of Moses, Joseph and Mary took him to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. As it is written in the law of the Lord, every firstborn male is to be consecrated to the Lord, and to offer a sacrifice in keeping with what is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of doves or two young pigeons. Now there was a man in Jerusalem called Simeon, who was righteous and devout. He was waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was on him, and it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not die before he had seen the Lord's Messiah. Moved by the Spirit, he went into the temple courts. When the parents brought in the child to Jesus to do for him what was the custom of the law required, Simeon took him in his arms and praised God, saying, 'Sovereign Lord, as you have promised, you may now dismiss your servant in peace, for my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared in the sight of all the nations, a light for revelation to the Gentiles, and the glory of your people Israel.' The child's father and mother marveled at what was said about him. Then Simeon blessed them and said to Mary, his mother, 'This child is destined to cause the falling and rising of many in Israel, and to be a sign that will be spoken against.'" Oh. She did it. Okay. I thought someone was going to start reading for me there. That was... "So that the thoughts of many hearts will be revealed, and a sword will pierce your own soul too. There was also a prophet, Anna, the daughter of Penuel, of the tribe of Asher. She was very old. She had lived with her husband for 7 years after her marriage, and then was a widow until she was 84. She never left the temple, but worshipped night and day, fasting and praying. Coming up to them at that very moment, she gave thanks to God and spoke about the child to all who were looking forward to the redemption of Jerusalem. When Joseph and Mary had done everything required by the law of the Lord, they returned to Galilee, to their own town of Nazareth. And the child grew and became strong. He was filled with wisdom, and the grace of God was on him. This is the word of the Lord. So we see here Mary and Joseph take Jesus to the temple to do what is they're supposed to do according to the law, and this is where they meet Simeon and Anna, two people who are waiting for the Savior to come. They're waiting for the Savior to come. And as I was reading through this passage, I was thinking about how to frame this passage and what Simeon says and how God interacts with all the characters in the story, all the people in the story. And what I came up with was really just, this story really is about how Christ meets us. How Christ meets us. Simeon's job is to explain who Jesus is and what he will do. And in that, we see how Christ meets us. And the first thing we see is the Holy Spirit. We read, again, that Simeon was righteous and devout, and he was waiting for the Messiah. And the Holy Spirit was upon him. He was righteous, he was devout, and the Holy Spirit was upon him. The Holy Spirit had revealed to him that he would not die before he saw the Messiah. And he was led by the Spirit that day into the temple. So when we think about how Christ meets us, it's not by our own devotion. Simeon's devout. He's righteous. But he certainly wasn't the only one. There would have been many people who were in that temple who were doing all the things that they were supposed to do. But Simeon, the difference is the Holy Spirit was upon him. The Holy Spirit was upon him. And what we read in this passage about what the Holy Spirit does is first, it's by the Spirit that Simeon is able to identify who Jesus is because the Holy Spirit reveals Christ to us. The Holy Spirit reveals Christ. In the Gospel of John, Jesus promises, when the Advocate comes, the Holy Spirit comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth who proceeds from the Father, he will testify about me. The Holy Spirit testifies about Jesus. The Holy Spirit reveals the truth of Jesus to us. It's how I could have a conversation with a friend years ago who said, I've read the Bible cover to cover twice and never believed a word of it. But yet, those of us who know Christ can read the Bible and it is the Word of God. The Holy Spirit reveals it to us and teaches us. Christ is revealed by the Holy Spirit. Simeon would not know what he knew without the Holy Spirit. We cannot know Christ apart from the Holy Spirit. So the Holy Spirit reveals Christ to us. The Holy Spirit also leads. The Holy Spirit leads us, guides us. Again, Jesus tells us, when the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all truth. The Holy Spirit guides us in our daily lives. The Holy Spirit guides us through everything. Guided Simeon that day to be in the temple. And we say that we try to be sensitive to the Spirit, guided by the Spirit, led by the Spirit. That means we are listening. We're listening to what God has to say. We're listening to where the Spirit is directing us. Because we are promised the Spirit guides us in all truth. We do that through prayer. We do that through reading Scripture. As we read Scripture, the Holy Spirit teaches us and leads us and guides us and plants that word in our hearts. So Simeon The way he was able to meet Jesus was through the Holy Spirit. That's how he identified who Jesus was, and that's how we can identify who Jesus is. Otherwise, he's just a guy who lived a long time ago, who might have been a great teacher, but that's it. And the only thing that I say to that as a side note is, Jesus doesn't leave much room for us to just say he was a great teacher because he claimed to be God. And you can't claim to be God and be a liar and be a great teacher. That would make you a fraud. So either Jesus is God or he's not. But there are lots of people out there that would say he was a great teacher. But the truth is the Holy Spirit reveals to us who he truly is, the Savior of the world. So how we meet Christ, first, is through the Holy Spirit revealing Christ to us. Second, we meet Christ according to God's plan. According to God's plan. And when we read what Simeon says, he says, first of all, that he's seen salvation in Christ. In this baby's face, he's seen salvation. That God has prepared someone who is going to be a revelation to the Gentiles and for the glory of Israel. And what we see at the beginning of this passage is this reference to the law is repeated over and over and over again. Mary and Joseph are going to do the purification, which is according to the law. They're going to circumcise Jesus according to the law. They're going to dedicate Jesus in the temple according to the law. Everything that they're doing is according to the law, because Jesus was born under the law. Jesus was born under the law. And Mary and Joseph do all that the law requires, which shows us one thing, is that even his mother and father were doing their best to do all that the law required. We read maybe something that clarifies this in the book of Galatians, that when the time had fully come, God sent his son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those under the law, that we might receive our adoption as sons and daughters. That why Jesus was born under the law was for a purpose. That he was born under the law to redeem those under the law, to redeem those who were condemned by the law, who could not keep the law. And in doing so, according to God's plan, he creates a new era. Now, Simeon doesn't directly quote any individual passage in his prophecy. But this idea of being a light to the Gentiles for the glory of Israel, these images come up over and over again in the book of Isaiah. And in many of the passages, the reference is to the Messiah redeeming people. But there's also this picture of a new creation coming, of a new era, a new time. Something old will pass away and the new will come. So what is this new era? Well, the new era that came with Christ is an era that is no longer under the law, but through Christ. It is through Christ. Righteousness does not come from the law, but from knowing Christ. It's a new era that extends for all nations. It's not just for Israel to keep and have for their own. It is for all nations. A light to the Gentiles, that means all of us who are not Jewish. All of us who are not Jewish, that's where Christ came. Opens the door to salvation to all. And we read in John 3:16, which is written right above me here, "For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that everyone who believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life." When we celebrate Christmas, when we think of the love that God has passage that we also read earlier today already, when we look at these candles, we recognize that this love is a love that is given for each one of us. That Christ came not just for one type of person, but for all nations. According to God's plan, he was born under the law. According to God's plan, he is creating, beginning a new era in that is centered around Christ and not the law. For all nations, all people can come to him. And to fulfill Israel's mission. Israel's mission that has been mentioned many times in this series because it comes up over and over again is the promise that God gave to Abraham that through him he would bless the nations. Israel's mission to bless the nations. And we can look at this and maybe think Israel, who did not do the blessing of the nations very well, that maybe Jesus is God's plan B, and that's just not true. Jesus is God's plan A. Salvation in Christ is God's plan. As we read in Galatians, and when the time was complete, Christ was sent. Christmas is a celebration of the fulfillment of that part of God's plan. The time of preparation was over and Jesus had arrived. And Jesus says himself in Matthew 5:17, "Do not think that I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them." Jesus came to fulfill Israel's mission to bless the nations. He came to fulfill Israel's mission to keep the law. He goes on in that passage to say the law's not getting abolished. None of it will be struck. But what he says there is the most important thing. He came to fulfill the law and prophets. Jesus kept the law perfectly according to God's plan so that he could be a perfect, sinless sacrifice for us. And when Jesus says this verse, it's in the middle of the Sermon on the Mount, which is a sermon where he is basically saying, the law isn't all about what you do. The true heart of the law is what's in your heart. When he says, you've heard it say, don't commit murder, but I say, if you have anger against your neighbor in your heart, you've already committed murder in your heart. Do not commit adultery. But if you've looked upon someone with lust, you've already committed adultery in your heart. What he really did in this passage makes us go, oh, can anyone keep the law then? Can any of us do it? And the answer really is no. Christ can. Jesus can. He came to fulfill the law according to God's plan. He was born under the law with the purpose of fulfilling it. Keeping the law, so that when he went to the cross, he would be that perfect, sinless sacrifice who would pay the price for sin and set us free from our slavery to sin and death. And then, how Christ meets us is at rock bottom. And everybody's got a different rock bottom, but he meets us at rock bottom. Again, now, when we look at this passage, Simeon says some amazing things about Jesus. He says, my eyes have seen your salvation. You have prepared in sight of all people a light for revelation to the Gentiles and for the glory of your people. And it says that Mary and Joseph were amazed at what was spoken about him. And then Simeon says this. And it says in here that this was a blessing. It says he blessed them and said this to his mother. And you just judge for yourself whether or not you would feel blessed after someone said this to you about your child. Behold, this child is appointed to cause the rise and fall of many in Israel, to be a sign that will be spoken against, so that the thoughts of many hearts will be revealed. And then turning to Mary, he says, and a sword will pierce your soul as well. Now, we've had three kids, and I don't think anybody has said that to Melissa, shortly after. Although, maybe the truth is, sometimes a sword does pierce your soul as a mother. What we see here is Simeon talking about how Jesus is going to be dealt with. And it's not pleasant. And we see, one, that Mary will likely be very sorrowful at some point in her life. We know that Mary was at the foot of the cross, watching her son die. Last week we said, what did Mary know? Well, we don't know if she knew exactly how Jesus was going to redeem his people. We don't know if she was sitting at the foot of the cross thinking this is how it's going to happen. We don't know, but we know that a sword had pierced her heart. That would be Mary's lowest. I can think of no lower thing for a mother. But in this passage, we see, one, that Jesus is going to be a stumbling block. He's going to be a stumbling block. He's going to cause the rise of some and the fall of others. He's going to cause the rise of some and the fall of others. Paul clarifies what this might mean in 1 Corinthians chapter 1. He says, after saying that the Jewish people, they look for a sign, and the Greeks, the Gentiles, they want wisdom. He says, we preach Christ crucified, which is a stumbling block to the Jews and foolishness to the Gentiles. Christ is a stumbling block to the Jewish people because they were expecting the Messiah to come in power. They're expecting the Messiah to come in power. And a stumbling block to the Greeks, to the Gentiles, because to the Gentile mind, any sort of God that would die is not a God worth following. It's foolishness to them. So Christ is a stumbling block for that reason. When we hear about who this God is, that he came to die, that he paid the price for our sin, that can be a stumbling block for us today in different ways. We read here that to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, so people from all nations, Christ is the power of God and the wisdom of God. That the Holy Spirit teaches us that Christ truly is the power of God because he defeated the power of sin and death. And he is the wisdom of God in part because of what he taught us about how to honor God, about how to live for him. But also, God's wisdom is not the world's wisdom. God doesn't work in ways that we expect. And certainly, no one expected Christ to die on the cross. But for us, another way that this might be challenging, might be a stumbling block, is that he confronts us. He confronts us. This passage, Simeon says that he will reveal the hearts or the thoughts of the heart. He will reveal the thoughts of the heart. We are sinners in need of a Savior. And when we're confronted with that, many people don't like that. I don't know if you've noticed, but people don't like to be told that they're wrong most of the time. All of the time. We don't like to be told that we're wrong. We don't like to be told that the things that we're doing are wrong. Certainly not. But that's what we're confronted with. That's what we're confronted with in Christ. That's what Simeon prophesied about, was that he was going to reveal our hearts. We've already said in the book of Matthew, in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus says it's not about what you do, it's a heart issue that comes out of you. Your heart needs mending. Your heart needs fixing. And in a world that says, follow your heart, that is the most upsetting thing you can probably hear. Because following the heart, I mean, I don't have the passage right here, so I shouldn't directly quote it, but the Bible tells us the heart is deceitful. We need to trust God's word and God. And we might wonder, this is the week of love. Shouldn't we be talking about lovely things? Well, here's what I'm going to say to that. We've already read this passage today. Or we've read a passage. No, we didn't. We read from John, but this is from Romans. Similar passage. God proves his love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. There is no greater love than Christ dying for people who are in rebellion against him. And so when we think about this candle that we lit, this candle of love, the ultimate love that God has for us, the ultimate love that we experience or can see is expressed on the cross. It's not expressed in baby Jesus in the manger. That is a lovely image. And it's a beautiful image. And it's worth remembering and worth celebrating. But we always have to remember the reason that baby was born was to go to the cross some 33 years later and pay the price for sin and lay down his life for us. There's a recording artist I've mentioned before, Forrest Frank, and he posted about his Christmas tree this year. His Christmas tree is a tree. It's got lights, it's got branches, but it's in the shape of a cross. And he says, this is the reason for the season. And Melissa and I looked it up on Amazon. It's not that expensive to buy, so we thought about buying one, but we didn't yet. We'll wait for a sale. We don't have to put up those Christmas tree crosses in our house to remember that, but it is important to remember that in his birth, in his incarnation, Christ came with a purpose according to God's plan. And he meets us at the bottom. He meets us at our lowest. I've had the privilege of baptizing many people. When I was at Calvary, one of my jobs was to work with people as they would shape their testimony, to help them put it into words, what they wanted to share with people. And there are so many that you hear them say the words, I was at the end. I was at rock bottom. Or I had tried everything that I could try. I tried pursuing money. I tried pursuing my career. I tried pursuing whatever it was. Some of them were not things that we would consider bad at all. Some of them were things that you'd be like, oh, maybe don't say all those things in your testimony. It might shock some people. But the point is, so often what I heard was, I was at rock bottom. I was at the lowest point. And the truth is, each one of us came to Christ at the lowest point. It just might not be as low as someone else on our human scale of low. Because we all come to Christ in the same way, knowing that we are sinners. Knowing that we can't fix ourselves. Knowing that we need a Savior. So we read that the Holy Spirit reveals Christ to us. The Holy Spirit also reveals to us our sin. In John 16:8, we read that the Holy Spirit convicts in regard to our sin and righteousness. He tells us what's right and wrong. He lays it in front of us. If that's not rock bottom for us, I don't know what is, depending on what that is for you. So I'm not saying you have to have a testimony that involves all the drugs and alcohol in the world and all the vices you can think of. It's when we're confronted with the fact that, you know what, even in my good works, maybe I'm just a little proud. Maybe I have pride. He convicts us of that. Maybe it's I think I'm pretty good, or maybe it's I have issues with gluttony or whatever it is, greed. I've been pursuing the wrong things. He convicts us of that. And that's how Christ meets us, at our lowest. Might not be the lowest for everyone, but here's the thing. Christ also meets us at his lowest. We sang a song of how many kings are going to leave their throne. How many kings were born to a lowly, poor family. Mary offered either doves or pigeons for her purification on the altar. If you go back and read Leviticus, what we know of that is that means Mary's poor. She can't afford a lamb. She's poor. Jesus said he had nowhere to lay his head. And I wrote here that he had a low life, but that makes it sound like he was a low life, so I don't want to say that. I just did. Hopefully you don't take that away. He lived a lowly life. He lived a lowly life. He traveled around with a ragtag, scrappy group of fishermen and zealots and tax collectors. The parade they threw for him, he rode on a donkey. We're getting to Easter now. I'm sorry, I jumped ahead. He was not a high-born king. He was a low-born king. I mean, the most amazing thing is that God left his throne and was born as a human. As a human? As us? That's crazy. And then he went to the cross and died the lowest death I can think of, tortured on a cross. So Jesus meets us at his lowest. That's how he came into the world. And we know now that he has ascended to the right hand of the Father and he is ruling, but he is revealed to us in his death and resurrection for the forgiveness of our sins. This is Simeon's prophecy. This is what Simeon is talking about. Now, do we see all of that laid out very clearly in this passage? No. But we know that that is what Jesus is heading towards. But then, there's this other character that comes into the story. Anna. Or Anna. I don't know, that's Frozen. But she comes into the story. And she's made new. She's made new. Something maybe we don't see right away. There was also a prophetess named Anna, the daughter of Phanuel. I guess in the NIV they don't put the H there, I don't know. Of the tribe of Asher, who was well along in years. She'd been married for 7 years. And then was a widow up to the age of 84. Now, the way this is constructed, it either means that she's 84 or she's about 105. Either way, she's not young, and she's been for a very long time in the temple, worshiping night and day, fasting and praying. And what she's fasting and praying for specifically is for the redemption of Israel. She's praying for the Messiah. Now, fasting is not something you do when everything's joyful. It's usually what you do when something's wrong, when something's not right. And she's been faithfully petitioning God to send the Messiah. And as Simeon is prophesying, she hears him. She sees Jesus. And at that moment, she went from fasting to giving thanks to God. And then she goes out and she tells everyone. She tells everyone about the child, to all who are waiting for the redemption of Jerusalem. That's another way of saying the Messiah. She went out and told people. How we meet Christ is that he changes us. We might have been at rock bottom the moment we met him. In fact, go back to Forrest Frank. He has a song that says, "I was feeling lower than a rug." I don't know if his songs are that deep, but a rug is pretty low on the totem pole here. We walk on them, and then Christ lifted him up. We might be at rock bottom when we meet Jesus, but he lifts us up. He gives us joy. He shows us his love. He changes us. What was old has passed away, and we are new creations when we come to faith in Christ, when we come to trust in him. And that leads us to thanksgiving. Anna went from fasting and praying to giving thanks to God. That we can be so thankful today because Christ came some 2,000 years ago. We can be so thankful because Christ lived a perfect, sinless life according to the plan of God and willingly went to the cross because he loves us. We can be so thankful today for the love of God in Christ. I know I've talked a lot about things that might be a bit of a downer, but the truth is, it's because of those things that we can have true love, that we can truly be made right before God. And it leads us to talk about it. You think about whenever you get good news, you want to talk about it. The good news is that you were low and now you're not. The good news is you were a sinner and now you've been redeemed. The good news is that Christ has paid the price for our sin, risen from the dead. The good news that Anna sees here is that the Christ has come into the world to redeem the world. The Christ is here. When you have good news, you share it. I have 3 kids. They're mostly good news. When each one was born, the second I had a chance, I started texting everybody. People I hadn't heard from me in years were probably like, who new number, who dis? That's probably what they were doing. But here's the thing. Kyson was born at like 8:30-ish in the morning. That's an okay time to start, you know, around 9 o'clock to start doing that, 9, 9:30, somewhere in that range. Everyone's awake. They've had their coffee. Ray was born at 1:30 in the morning, and Alea was born at 12:15. Actually, her birthday is on Boxing Day, 12:15 in the morning. Boxing Day. You know what I did in the middle of the night? Started texting people because it was good news of great joy. And so I didn't even think about the fact that some people would have had their volume on their phones and been getting ding, ding. It might not have been so joyful for them in that moment, but I thought, they'll wake up and hear it, and I'm pretty sure some people texted me back, like, half asleep, like, what's going on? The point is that when we get good news, it changes us. It leads us to talk about it. It leads us to share what has happened within us. That's why we say when I go back to baptism, we want people to share their story. Why? Not because we want to hear all a bunch of salacious details, but we want to hear about the amazing transformation that has happened because of how amazing Christ is. Because he met you at a time when you were a broken sinner and now he has redeemed you. One of the most amazing things that can happen, the most amazing thing that can happen to us. So when I think about what this passage teaches us about love, it's that Christ died for us while we were yet still sinners. He paid the price for our sin when we were nowhere near loving him. He first loved us. and he changes us. So how does Christ meet us? Through the Holy Spirit revealing the truth of who he is to us. According to God's plan and purposes, Christ redeems us through his death and resurrection. That's why he came into the world. That's why we can celebrate all the Advent candles. Hope, peace, joy, love. Because he came into the world to redeem us. And he saves us when we recognize and are confronted with our sin. We turn to him and place our faith in him and trust him. And he changes us, which should lead us to great thanks and also to talk about it. And I'll just conclude by saying, sometimes we're told that sharing the truth of who Jesus is not very loving. That's a common thread these days, it seems like. I took a class this last fall, this current fall. No, it's winter today, right? Winter today, Simon? Yeah, okay. It's his birthday today, so happy birthday. His first day of winter. We had to answer a question in our final paper, and it was, what is the mission of the church? That's what I wrote on first, was just, what is the mission of the church? I went to scripture, I found all the scriptures I needed, I wrote 4.5 pages out of 5 to 6 pages worth, and then went back and reread the assignment and read, oh, I didn't do it right, because the answer, the question was really, what is the relationship between the mission of the church to make disciples and our command to love people? And this is what I saw. One, loving people, caring for them, doing the things that we say in our mission to meet needs and build community are ways that people softens people's heart to hear the gospel. Two, there's no greater loving thing than you can do for somebody than to tell them about who Jesus is, what he has done, and why they need him. And that's something we can all do. I want to pray for you. And I'm just going to give you a couple of minutes to just reflect on what Christ has done for you. Maybe not a couple of minutes, maybe a minute. I'll time it out. It's already 11:05, so. Would you bow with me in prayer? Heavenly Father, Lord Jesus, Holy Spirit, we thank you for this season where we get to remember the birth of Christ, the incarnation of God in the flesh. Father, we thank you that you sent Jesus. Jesus, we thank you that you willingly went to the cross, that you lived a perfect, sinless life under the law. And Holy Spirit, we thank you that you reveal the truth of Christ to us and lead us and guide us. And as we head into the last few days leading up to Christmas, I pray that you would give us time of reflection, to remember what the reason for the season is. That the reason is for Jesus, the birth of our Savior, who went to the cross eventually to pay the price for our sins so that we could be saved. We thank you for that amazing love. We recognize that there is no greater love than that. Just take a second now to reflect. Lord Jesus, we thank you for your love. May we know it more and more each day. May you change us. And may you help us give thanks to you and talk about your goodness and love whenever you lead us. Amen.
Okay. Do you want to do Brad? You've already planned this?
Yeah.
Okay, great.
Do you want that one?
Give me this one.
Give me that one?
Yeah.
Okay. Unscripted, unplanned, here we are. True Berea fashion, right?
Yeah.
So last month, we collected a love offering. And during Advent, as we study hope and peace and joy and love, it's so easy to kind of think about that in a personal, emotional sense, how we feel about it. But the amazing thing about God is that all of those are action words. They're not passive. It's something that we are participating in, something that God demonstrates to us, and God demonstrates through us when we are in relationship with him. So I would like to take a moment to call up Pastor Brad, and could call up Joseph. If you would come up, we have a little token of our love for each of you this morning as a church. Yep, we'll trade, yeah. Because you guys demonstrate love, and we are grateful and blessed by that. We see your love of God as you study scripture, as you pour over your words to ensure that you are teaching us in accordance with the Word of God, that it is what we need to hear as a church, that it encourages us but also challenges us, that it takes us out of our comfort zone so that we can be effective witnesses in a world that needs more than ever to hear what Jesus did. So, on behalf of Berea, thank you and Merry Christmas. And we love that you love us, and we hope and we pray that you feel loved by us. Let's just take a moment. Yes, let's give them a round of applause. And let's just take a quick moment to pray. Heavenly Father, Jesus Christ, Holy Spirit, we thank you that you love us, and we thank you for your command to love each other. We thank you for Brad and Joseph. We thank you for these men of faith who demonstrate their love of you by loving us. We thank you that they love us well, and we pray that we would love them well in return. Amen.
Please stand and sing with us.
There is a song, I know it well.